So on Chaf Aleph on the face, see if we can find the place. Yeah. Makom Shenogu Levarech. How many lines down is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8 lines down from the top. So the Mishnah says that the bracha on Megillas Esther is toli b'minog. It depends on whether you have the minog or not. So every place is a little different. Amar Abaye, lo shanu, don't misinterpret this Mishnah. El lachreah, the Mishnah is only referring to the bracha of Haravas Rivena after the Megillah. Amar lefaneo, as far as the bracha before the Megillah is concerned, mitzvah levarech, which means chovah levarech, and therefore it's not dependent upon minog. So wherever you are on the face of the earth, you have to recite the bracha before the Megillah. And how does Abaye know this? The Omer of Yehuda, Omer Shmuel, Kol ha-mitzvos kulon mevarech aleihen over la-siyosan. And the extra word kulon here seems to emphasize that there's no exception to the rule. Maybe it means even a bracha, even a mitzvah d'rabbanan, which the Gemara discusses in many places in Shas. Every mitzvah requires a bracha. And Megill is no exception. And this is not an issue of custom, this is an absolute requirement. Now the word over here means kodem, meaning before the asir. The Rambam actually writes in more than one place that if you already fulfilled the mitzvah, you already implemented the mitzvah, it's too late to make the bracha. The bracha has to be before the mitzvah.
It's still the yod.
Right. Eina brachas ma'akvos, but the ma'isa mitzvah, once it's already been implemented, and therefore you yotze the mitzvah, you can no longer make the bracha. There seems to be one exception to the rule, and that's the case of tefillas ger. Do we discuss that at all? When a ger goes to be misgayer, so the Gemara says, he cannot recite the bracha before he goes down into the mikvah because he's not a Jew, so he can't asher kishar v'tzos v'tzimonu. So there the Gemara says that he makes the bracha when he comes out of the mikvah, which is an interesting exception to the rule that all the brachos, all the mitzvahs require bracha over l'asiyos and before the mitzvah. Maybe what happens is the Chacham made a different takara in the case of a mitzvah, which by definition you cannot have over l'asiyos, and then they move the mitzvah, the bracha, to after the mitzvah.
Also, don't we say the bracha on candle lighting?
You're talking about Leil Shabbos, maybe?
Yeah.
And the question is whether the bracha is on the Ma'is HaDlaka, or it's maybe on the Ner Dolo. Maybe you could have a lot of fun with that.
What is that?
If it's on the Ner Dolo, so yeah, the bracha is not on the Ma'is HaDlaka, because right, the Shulchan Aruch has the whole discussion. What if he lights the candle early? Does he have to put it out and rekindle it or not?
But the bracha is the hadlik there, right? So it's
the bracha seems to reflect that the nusach bracha seems to reflect that it's on the ma'is hadlaka. Yeah. So maybe there are examples of mitzvahs that don't lend themselves to over l'asiyosan, and the bracha therefore is postponed till after the asiya. Yeah. Interesting, in tefillas mikvah, so there's a minhag that women go down twice and they make the bracha between the first tefillah and the second tefillah, because they don't want to make the bracha for the first tefillah because maybe they're still tameos, or maybe because there's an error problem, so they go down, they make a bracha, and then they go down a second time. Now my mashma, this is a little bit of a short digression, so to speak. My mashma, how do you know the high over? Or maybe it means, why did Rabbi Yehuda and Shmuel use the word over? They must have understood that the word over means lishna da'akdumehu, lakdim, that it should come before. And what's the source in Tanakh for the meaning of the word over to mean before? Omar of Nachman bar Yitzchak, that's one possibility. Omar Kro, Poskin Shmuel Beis, it's a discussion there about somebody who came to notify Dovna Melech that his son Avshalom had died. Vayoretz Achimaatz, he was the Shliach here, Derech HaKikar, Vayavoras HaKushi. So he passed in front of the Kushi. So the word Vayavor means in front of, and he came to David before the Kushi. I guess he was a very fast runner. Abayomra, he is a different pasuk Mehocha. This is the encounter of Yaakov with Esav when he comes back from Lavan. I'll read the whole pasuk. It says, Vayosem es hashvachos v'es yaldehen rishona v'es lea v'ladeha achronim v'hu avar lifnehen. So it means that Yaakov Avinu passed over before them. It's interesting, the word before could mean in sequence, meaning that A took place before B, like for example, Achimatz gets there before the Kushi. Or it could also mean in terms of the physical location, that I came before you means that you were behind me and I was in front of you. So the word over actually is a little bit of a broad term that has two meanings.
Yeah, but although with this one, the first one I feel is a better proof, because this one, it's Avar Lifnehem. Lifnehem could, you know, the sense of being before somebody or preceding or being prior to really could be given by the Lifnehem rather than being inherent in the meaning of Avar.
I would say this, that maybe the word Avar, in the case, for example, of Rabbi Yehuda ben Shmuel, Avar means it came sequentially before, am I correct?
Right.
Over Lasiyos, right. That this comes before the next,
right.
The next stage, which is Asiyah.
And it's inherent in the word of
And if two people, let's say, are running towards a towards a point, the one who gets there first is over, meaning he's mocked in the other one.
Right.
But that's, I think, the first puzzle. The second puzzle is a little bit more complicated, because I think that means in space, if I come in front of you in space, I guess even there it's the concept is that I came before you, so it's a little bit of a broader understanding of the word before.
But the before, and I guess that before part, whether it's in time or in space, you have the Nehem there, it's not inherent in the meaning of Avar. You see what I'm saying? You can say the past, but the idea of preceding could come from the Nehem. It's not necessarily inherent in the word Avar, whereas in the pasuk before, where it was the Yavor et Akushi, that the Yavor is inherently saying before. You see what I'm saying? It's like a stronger,
Meaning.
Yeah, it's a closer meaning.
That's, I think, Vahuar Velifneim probably means that he put them behind him, right? He was like protecting them or something like that. Eboy Sevi has a third pasuk.
Apparently, I ran in a ritva who concludes from the second pasuk. Mashmesh samuch lahem, chayin sarek gam nismuch at es habrocha la mitzvah. From the second pasuk.
Samuch. Okay, that's a good point. So we have a third pasuk, which is in Micha, and there it says, Vayavar malkam lifnehem. So you see, Vayavar is lifnehem, Vashem berosham. Very similar to the last pasuk that we saw, Vuhuavar lifnehem. Okay, so now we come to the conclusion that there are two sets of brachos. The first set actually has three members to it, as we'll see. And the second set has only one member to it. That's the brach l'achreb. And when the Mishnah says that mokom shenogu levarach yivarach is referring to the second set, it cannot be referring to the first set of brachos because of the principle of Rabbi Yehuda ben Shmuel. Now the Gemara goes into the word Lifanem, right? We said that according to Abaye, the Mishnah is only referring to Lachreva, but Lifaneha, mitzvah Levarech. So what bracha, or in this case, what set of brachas is Lifaneha? Is Rav Sheshes Mikatreza Iklo Lekameda Rav Ashi? Since Rav Sheshes was in the presence of Rav Ashi at the time of Kriyas HaTorah, Ubarech and Rav Ashi recited Manach. So if you take a look at Rashi, which is about 10 lines down from the top of the page, he says manach, that the mem is al mikra megillah, the nun is she'asa nisim. I'm not sure exactly why it takes up the second word, Nisim. I guess maybe the essence of the bracha is Nisim, that God brought miracles, so that's the Nun of Manach. And finally, the Ches is Shehechiyanu, I guess from the word Chiyus. He gave us life, or he brought us to this moment. Now here I wanted to take a few minutes of your time, with your permission, to discuss these three brachos, because if you would have asked me, or maybe if I ask you this question, just for like an intuitive response, you know, we categorize brachos, well, let's leave out Birchas Hananim here, because I don't think any of these three brachos are candidates for that category, but if we categorize brachos as either Birchas HaMitzvah or Birchas Shevach V'Hodoyah, that's a classic categorization of mitzvahs. Certainly the first of the three brachas would fit the bill of Birchas HaMitzvah, Shekichon Mitzosu Tzivonu Al Mikra Megillah. But how would you classify let's skip for a minute to the middle one is a little bit complicated, but the third one, Shechiyonu, would you agree with me that that's not a Birchas HaMitzvah? Now the reason I make this point is because Abaye's presentation is that as far as Lefaneh is concerned, that cannot be dependent upon Minog. Okay, I could agree with that. I have no objection to Abaye on that, but his proof is from Rabbi Yehuda Shmuel. And Rabbi Yehuda Shmuel, at least at the face of it, is not saying anything that would commit him towards Birch Hashem HaFodoyah. He's talking about calling Mitzvah Kulam Baruch Aleim Or Velasios. Do you agree with me about Shechiyonu, that that's a Birch Hashem HaFodoyah? No?
Yeah, but it's tied to the Birch HaMitzvah.
Okay, so you're a step ahead of
me. Hung on it.
Excellent. So what I want to suggest is the following. Even the Broch of Shosa Nisim is also, I think, a Shevach V'Hodoyah, right? It's not a Broch on a Mitzvah. Although, in their Hanukkah, right, the Gemara says that there's something called the Birchas HaRoeh. Yeah. In fact, if I didn't have the opportunity to light in their Hanukkah, and I see your their Hanukkah lit, I make a Broch of Shosa Nisim. So someone assumed that there's a Kiyum in Re'il, just seeing your their Hanukkah.
Couldn't it be like a Broch of Mitzvah because it's Pirsum Ananes? This is the Mitzvah of Pirsum Ananes, so this is... Right. Inherently tied into that, right. So it's like the mitzvah of Pirsum.
There are two parts of the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah, and the same is probably parallel in the case of Ner Chanukah. There's the mitzvah of Kriya, and there's the mitzvah of Pirsum Anes. That we saw back on Daf Yud Ches, you remember? And that's why the laws could be Yotzi the mitzvah, even though they don't understand it, but the last Rashi says, the last Karach, what's this all about? And that'll be in Pirsum Anes. So could be that Shosa Nisim is related to that cube of Pirsum Anes, even though, again, we point out that the Nusach HaBrach is not classic, you know, Sher Kitchon Mitzvoso, it's Yvon Lefarsim Es Anes.
That's all the situation.
Right. So maybe what we have to say here, I think you were touching on it, Eric, before, I'm just going to say it my lingo, but it's the same idea, that there are two categories of Birch HaShevach V'Hodoyah. You know, you have a classical Shevach V'Hodoyah on an experience, and you thank Hashem for having brought you to that experience. And then there's a Birch HaShevach V'Hodoyah on a mitzvah, where the mitzvah itself generates a Birch HaShevach V'Hodoyah. And perhaps since this mitzvah A has an element of Pirsum Anes to it, right? And B, it has, it's Mizman L'Zman, you know, it's a rare mitzvah that comes once a year. So if you combine those two elements together, then the Shevach V'Hodoyah is for the separate, this wonderful commemoration and experience of Pirsum Anes, and the fact that it comes so rarely, so we thank Hashem Shechiyonu. But the bottom line is that this is not a Shevach V'Hodoyah on some sort of an experience that God gave us, you know, He bestowed upon us some wonderful, wonderful benefit, but rather it's for the mitzvah itself. So the mitzvah itself is machayev. I mean, that's the language I would use. And if the mitzvah is machayev, then it's not totally a minhag, because the brach itself is a result of the mitzvah. Shechiyonu is a little bit more complicated in the sense that there are occasions where Shechiyonu depends upon minhag. In other words, it's not always black and white as far as Shechiyonu is concerned. There's a whole discussion we showed him about whether we should recite Shachianu and Sefirus HaOmer because the mitzvah that comes, you know, from Mizman Muzman. And some Rishonim want to say we can't recite Shachianu on Sefirus HaOmer because it's after the Churban HaBayis, we don't have the Omer. There may be other cases. For example, there's a machlokas whether or not you recite Shachianu on the Megillah reading by day. So there also, you know, see, it's a little tricky to say that it's totally minhag. Ashkenazim, for example, will recite a second Shachianu by day. Sfaradim will not. But I wouldn't say that's totally minhag. I would say that, you know, there are two shittas, and in one, in other words, if the Ashkenazim pasuk like Rabbi Tam, that you should recite Shachianu, that's a chol. That's not a minhag. You follow my point? The bracha of lachreil here is by its very essence totally bemino. You can never say that a person violates his chiyuv if he doesn't recite shas, you know, haravas remeinu. You can only say that he violated a minhag, which again is not a light matter, but it's not the same as violating a chiyuv. Lachreil may mevarech. In other words, the Gemara had no issue about what the bracha lefanel was, in this case three different brachas, manach, but the Gemara wasn't so sure, we'll see two opinions, as to what the bracha was lachrem. So we start with the first opinion, which actually, the first few lines that we're going to read here is not a machlokas, because this is the what they call the matbeah shel bracha, before the chasima shel bracha, the machlokas between Rav and Rav Papa, which we're going to have in a second, is about the Chasima Sabroch. So it says the following. There's a word hakel here, and there's a discussion in the literature, but I have it in parentheses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't.
You have it hakel written out? There's a whole discussion here about this word hakel. I don't remember it offhand. I'd have to review or remind myself. But anyway, Haraves Rivenu.
Okay, there are different nisqos. That's what he says here.
Right, about the word hakel. Yeah, there's a whole issue about this word hakel, whether it really belongs here or not, because it's going to be in the chasim according to one man.
Also, yeah, this says that the Torah citing Rav Amram explains that since Elohim was already mentioned, that this is unnecessary because at the beginning he already says Baruch Hashem Elokeinu,
and Hakel is just a repetition of Elokeinu, so that itself is an issue whether Hakel is the same as Elokeinu. Kel usually means might, M-I-G-H-T. Elokeinu is more the creative process of God, like for example in the creation it only says Elokeinu, you know, the name Yud-Kei-Vov only appears after man is created. Anyway, so we have here three elements in the bracha. We have Ravis Rivenu, Donis Dinenu, and Nokemis Nikmasenu. Now, I want to mention to you something I heard from my Rebbe in the name of his grandfather, Reb Chaim Brisker, about Ravis Rivenu and Donis Dinenu, those two. He claims, Reb Chaim, that there's a problem here in the digduk, in the grammar of Adonis Dinenu specifically. And he says the following. In any court case, besides the judge himself, there's also the litigant, right? The litigants. Now, according to Reb Chaim, if you're talking about the judge issuing judgment, then it's inappropriate, or it's inaccurate to say Hadon es dinenu. Now, I'm not exactly sure. Let me see if I can think this out. The proper nusach would have been Ladun es dinenu, to judge. The word done is a reference to the litigants, or one of the litigants. In other words, the judge is, let's say, done, meaning, let's say in the plural, let's take for example the future tense, adun, right? That's the active description of the judgment of the judge, ladun or adun. The litigant himself, in terms of his relationship to the other litigant, to his adversary, if you will, is done. So, in other words, ani dan itcha would mean that I'm in a litigation against you. But if I'm the judge, ani adun es dincha, I will judge your case. So, Chaim came to a very radical conclusion here. And I think it has philosophical implications. That Adonis Dineinu is not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the judge against our enemies, but he sits as a litigant. And in this din between us and in this case HaMolek, Hashem sits down in the seat of the litigant, such that it's now between him and Haman, if you will, it's between God himself and Amalek.
It's like he puts his thumb on one side of the scale because he's also the judge too.
Right. But what we're thanking Hashem here is not for being Ravis Rivenu, but rather for being Donis Dineinu. It's a whole new concept here. And basically what it means is that the enemies of the Jewish people are the enemies of God. Now on a deeper level, I don't know if the enemies of the Jewish people will admit that they're the enemies of God. They'll deny it, right? They'll probably claim that they're championing God's cause. But from a Jewish perspective, what we're saying is that God is Donis Dineinu. In other words, we don't even have to go into the courtroom in order to put forth our claims. God will do that for us. That's the Donis Dineinu. It's a whole new perspective. In other words, we're not thanking Hashem for judging the Goyim, that's a different part of this problem, but as far as our ability or our necessity to stand in front of judgment, we don't even have to be there, you know, we don't have to enter into the courtroom. Or if you can imagine that we're sitting there in you know, let's say the enemies are on this side of the courtroom and we're sitting on this side of the courtroom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kavyochol standing in front of us, the Shechina's there, and he's doing all the work for us.
Well, that kind of follows with what comes after, which is Hanokem et Nikmatenu, because then he goes and
beats out vengeance against their enemies.
Right. Vengeance means he's taking a side.
Right. But it's a fascinating idea to think that, you know, in terms of the role, you know, you pay lawyers good money in a criminal case in order to give you the right arguments to put forth. Here you don't have to be bothered doing that, because Baruch Hu put forth all the arguments. And I'll tell you the truth, I think what Reb Chaim meant to say, again if I have the chutzpah of saying this, that we ourselves don't know what claims we have. Do you follow my point? Either because we feel inferior, we feel insecure, we feel guilty, we're suffering from guilt conscience, nekifat batzpud, and probably we don't even realize the extent of the hatred of the enemy against us and all the plans and the schemes that they're preparing, you know, against us. That's what it says, I think, in the Vilna Gaon, the difference between oivecha and sonecha is that the oivim are the ones who are planning and the sonim are the ones who meet it out. Or maybe it's the other way around. So we don't know what's in the heart of our enemies and how they're planning to destroy us. And that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the Donis Dineinu, if he's putting forward the arguments, because he's spoken in Klal Yisrael, if he understands what they're thinking, it's way, way beyond what we're capable of doing, even in our own self-defense. So we have the greatest lawyer that you could possibly hire. Vanifra Lonim Yosarein. So here he makes a difference between Nekama and Piron. I have a feeling that Piron has to do with judgment. You know, God is the ultimate judge. You know, Kelem Unavein Avel. He never deviates from pure justice. That's Nifra. Nifra is Miloshon. Reward and punishment. Punishment means Mida Keneged Mida. That's to be Porea. In other words, they owe us a chov, they owe HaKadosh Baruch Hu a chov, and God is going to demand the payment of the chov. But Nokem es Nekmatzeinu, I think, is more Hashem, again, this idea of representing us. Because Kutcha Brichu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kutcha Brichu v'Yisrael Chadhu, you know that famous statement of the Zohar. Now this is interesting, because there are different kinds of enemies, and in the case of Amalek, I think it's a combination and overlap of both. There's Tzareinu. Tzareinu are those who want to destroy us physically. Right? For example, when the Rambam talks about Melchemes Mitzvah, so he talks about destroying the seven Amamim, he talks about Amalek, and then he talks about Hatzar Olenu, that anytime an enemy rises up against us, then we have a Melchemes Mitzvah to defend ourselves. But here he adds another phrase, Oyvei Nafshenu, which I think is a reference not to the physical destruction of the Jewish people that our enemies are plotting and are decreeing against us, but rather there's an Oyev Nefesh. The Nefesh is the spirit. The Nefesh is what the Jewish people symbolize, what their Weltanschauung, you know, their whole purpose is to bring oneness of God into this world. And we are the, from the perspective of our enemies, they are the Oyvei Nafshenu. And I think you find this also in with regard to Yetzias Mitzrayim, when we thank Hashem for Pidyon Nafshenu. You'll find that Nusach over and over again. And Pidyon, in a sense, means to transfer something from Chulin to Kedusha, from Kedusha to Chulin. You know, here we're in the realm of spirituality. That's Oyvei Nafshenu. Now we get to the Chasima Sabrocha, and once again, we're going to have two different Nuschos here. We have the first Nusach, which we'll call the anonymous one. Baruch atah Hashem, hanifra liYisrael michal tzareihem. Now, it's interesting because what's consistent here about the Chasima and the Guf HaBrocha, the Matbeah Shel Brocha, is that both are focused on the enemy. There's no mention whatsoever of what we call Baruch Mardechai. You know, it's all the Filas Haman. And that's where Rava steps up to the plate. And he says, no. He says, Hakel HaMoshia. And Hakel HaMoshia is not a reference to the destruction of our enemies, or the vengeance meeting out, Mida Kenegin Mida, and so forth, because God can judge them, but rather His protection for us. And the Pella here of Rava, in my humble opinion, is that the Chasima doesn't reflect the Nusach HaBracha, the Matbeah Shel Bracha. The Chasima, by definition, always has to reflect the Guf HaBracha. So you're going to have to really search very hard, you know, which phrase in the Matbeah Shel Bracha is a precursor, so to speak, of Hakel HaMoshia. I guess the fact that God is judging our judgment, He's fighting our battles, all this is for the purpose of Hakel HaMoshia. I have a footnote here in which he writes that according to the Sifsei Chachamim, the Ikar HaBracha is about Nikmas Hashem Bo'oivenu. Ulefi Rava Ikar HaBracha Yal Tshuas Yisrael. Now the next line is very satisfactory for me, very exciting for me. Oh, Rav Papa, you know what? There are two themes here. Let's combine them together. Let's integrate them. Hilkach, therefore, Namrinu L'Travayu. Let's touch all bases over here. Let's emphasize God as the Nikmas Hashem Bo'oivenu. Let's emphasize the fact that God is the Moshiach Shel Yisrael. And therefore, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaNifra L'Yisrael Mikol Tzareihem HaKel HaMoshia. Well, you don't have to say Amen. I didn't say with Shem Amal. That's it.
Okay.
It's okay. Now, the only thing that bothers me about Rav Papa, again, I'm very excited about Rav Papa because it'd be really nice if we can fulfill both opinions and the bracha now becomes much richer. But the only thing is, we have a rule of thumb that every chasima has to be monolithic, if I can use that word. Meaning, there's only one theme. We don't combine two themes in a bracha. And the one exception that I know of is Birchas HaTorah. It says, Asher, Bochar Bani Kol Amim, Nosan Lono Es Torasa. So first of all, it's the choice of Klal Yisrael. And then it's the giving of the Torah to Klal Yisrael. And how does the bracha end? Baruch Atah Hashem, Molani Torah Liyam Yisrael. Did I get that right? Molani Torah Liyam Yisrael. So there are a number of problems with this Nusach HaBracha, but one of them is that the Madbeah Shal Bracha, the Guf HaBracha, is a dual theme. And basically, whenever you see a dual theme, you have to combine them together. You have to integrate them into one. So the synthesis here would be between God choosing the Jewish people and giving us the Torah. As if to say that the choice of the Jewish people, in and of itself, would not achieve an ultimate goal. It's only a part and a parcel of giving us the Torah. The Dayenu was very problematic.
Doesn't it end?
Notena Torah? Notena Torah.
Yeah.
Right. Well, the Torah is the previous, the Harav, no, right. Notena Torah. That's also an interesting Nusach. Yeah, Notena Torah. Or take, for example, look at the Chasima on Rosh Hashanah. If I can remember this correctly, let's see if I can reconstruct it. It says, Baruch Ata Hashem, right? It ends with Yom HaZikaron, but what comes before it? Baruch Ata Hashem. You're getting a sitter, yeah. If you have a regular sitter, you know, with Shabbos in it, it should be the
art school sitter.
Oh, that's even better. You know, art school is always the best. The question is what page it's on.
Towards the end, I remember.
Okay, let's see if we can. I'm sorry, I'm blanking out here. This is a little embarrassing, but let's see if we can find it here.
We have a Spartan one too.
Oh, good, good, good. If you get that for me.
I want to see if I can
find it easier. Sorry, you'll find it faster than me. The Kaddish is still Yom HaZikara, but there's something before that. What does it say before that?
Melcha Kolon.
Sorry, if you don't find it, so.
I don't want to
hold it up. I'm just looking up
the Nusach. Our Nusach is to say, is to follow Rav Papa. Is that the Ashkenaz also?
I think in Ashkenaz we have both. You don't have that both?
Yeah, both. Yeah, Rav Papa is both.
Oh, Rav Papa is both. Good, good, good. Yeah, that's ours also. Right.
No, I don't want to look up.
I don't know.
You know, at the end of the day, when it comes to Nusach HaTfila, there's so much in common between Ashkenaz and the Sfaradim. People miss that point. You know, they very often think of the contrast between the two. But when you think about it historically, it's pretty amazing that there's so much similarity. You know,
it kind of tells you kind of how old a lot of the Tfilas are.
It's unreal. And not only that, how old it is, but that Shamarnu al Masoret, you know what I mean? That, you know, the Sephardic Jews and the Ashkenazic Jews were separated for centuries.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, there was hardly communication between the two. And yet...
this doesn't have anything for Rosh Hashanah, so it doesn't.
Yeah. What we need is a Masoret.
Right. I didn't think there'd be anything here on that, but it's just... Right.
Look up maybe onto Birkat HaMazon. Maybe I think the Nusach HaBracha is there also.
Birkat HaMazon?
Yeah, when I say Birkat HaMazon, I mean, what do I mean? I mean the Bracha Ben Sheva.
Well, I have a Masvar for Yom Kippur.
Masvar Yom Kippur. Also, that's also a complicated Nusach. Also, a dual motif. Mm-hmm. In the Chasimus HaBracha.
This does not follow the usual order of Sfari.
It's a different kind of sitter.
Yeah, it doesn't happen, because usually Birkat HaMazon is right after our Shabbos.
Well, this is close enough.
Yeah, this is a very complicated thing. Soloveitchik has a whole theory here that this is both what's called Kaparas HaYochid and Kaparas HaTzibur. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, one of the drushes.
Now the first opinion
is the opinion of the Tanakhama. We don't know his name.
Right.
It's the Avorakama. Yeah.
So he says the Frelish Sarah called Shabbat Oriam, right? So the Anishralanim is Mitzorena. Alright, so you have the end phrase, so is that fulfilling what ought to be in terms of the Nusra Bracha? Usually the end of the Bracha,
the Hasidim should reflect the motif of the Gufa Bracha, the Mipeshal Bracha. So since you have it in the Mipeshal Bracha, Mishalim Gvulachol Oyvin Afshenu, therefore Anifra Yisrael Mikol Tzareinu, or if you want to take Anifra Milonu Mitzareinu.
How about Rava?
Which Rava were you looking for?
I saw it in Rava Ben Sheva. Maybe he has. Does he have something for?
I mean, Sheva.
This Rava. Does he tell you? He just says Biyom Hazikaron. That's all he says. Okay. That's not going to help me much. And there's nothing here for Rosh Hashanah at all.
No.
Nothing. I guess because they have a maksa, so they
have a maksa, right.
Okay, let's go on for the time being. Oh, here it is. I think I got it. Melech al kol ha'aretz. Rabosi, you listening?
Yeah.
Melech al kol ha'aretz. Makadish Yisrael v'yom ha'zikaron. So the question is, are those two themes, right? We don't want to have two different themes in the Chasima. So on the one hand we say Melech al kol ha'aretz, and then we say Mekadesh v'yom ha'zikaron. So I think what Rav Soloveitchik used to say is that the Kiddush of the day itself is Malkus. And that's why, if you'll notice, that we in Malchios, we combine the Kiddush Sayom with Malchios.
Yeah.
That's, I think, from Yochanan. That's from Yekiva against Rabbi Yochanan Ben Duri in the Mishnah at the end of Rosh Hashanah. So I think Rav Chaim used to say that if you leave out Melech al Kol Aretz, you're not Yotzi the Mitzvah. Because you have to define what is Yom HaZikaron. And the answer is that God is the Melech. Alright, B'Sheni V'Chamishi. So we need three aliyos. And we also discussed that you don't add to three. Hani shlosha kenegin mi. The number three must have been chosen as a symbolic concept that it corresponds to some number three. Omar Abbasi, according to the first opinion, kenegin Torah nevi'im uksuvim. So you have to understand that Rav Asi is talking in very abstract terms, because none of these aliyos have anything to do with Nevi'im uksuvim. You know, we'll get to Maftir later on, but just conceptually, in terms of the corpus of Torah Shemichsav, there are three parts and three disciplines to Torah Shemichsav. So we call it three olim, but none of the olim are going to actually be reading from Nevi'im uksuvim. And I say this in contrast to Rava, because Rava, Markenegid Kohanim, Levim, Israel. I mean, that at least I understand in the sense that the Takon itself is going to implement the number three, because we're going to call up a Kohen if we have one, we're going to call up a Levi, and we're going to call up a Yisrael. I don't have enough Gemina now, but I'm wondering, according to Rava, if, let's say they had a Kohen, or they had a Levi, and they decide to call three Yisraelim, or any such, you know, I think that Rav would say that would undermine the Takon itself. So the Takon is not just that we read three Psukim, and we call up three Olim, but even more than that, the way that we implement that the Takonah has to reflect on the number three. How do we implement the Takonah? By calling up a Kohen, a Levi in Israel. I mean, you can always ask me, what if we don't have a Kohen or a Levi? But I'm just saying, it's not just a conceptual, theoretical point that Rav is making. Let me just see what he says here. He says, "Besifse chachamim hiksha ma loshem keneged." I think he's also asking sort of a form of our question. It says keneged mi tiknu, right? Keneged mi. According to Rav, it's not keneged. Halo tiknu sheyikru mamish shlosha koyim levi Yisrael. It's not a keneged here. It's yeah, but oh, I see what he's saying. In other words, if you say that it's there are three kruim because of Torah, Neviim, and Ksuvim, then the word keneged is appropriate. But according to Rav, he says ubir shatakono isal kol ofen afim ein shom kohen. Okay, so in other words, we'll maintain this number three, even if there are no kohen and so forth. But I'm just pointing out that I think there's a fundamental difference in approaches here between Rav Asi and Rav. You know, Rav Asi is looking for some symbolic, conceptual number three, whereas I think Rav is looking for the takon itself, that they made a takon that there should be Kohen and Levim Yisrael, and hence three kruim, if all things are perfect.
Well, or you could just be saying negative that each person being called up at the even if the Kohen and Levim are not there, you still would call up the three.
Right, that's what he points out to justify the word connected. But I think that Rav is going a step further than Rav Asi here. Rav wants to know, why are we calling up three kruim? It's not just some sort of symbolic message that we want to transmit, you know, in your mind, think to yourself, well, Torah, Neviim, and Ksuvim. No, he's saying that Bashetach, you know, in terms of the actual implementation, we're going to have three kruim. If all things are equal, we're going to have a Kohen, we're going to have Yisrael, a Levi, and Yisrael. That's the way the Takon is implemented, with the three kruim. One is a Kohen, one's a Levi, one's Yisrael. I think Rav is much more fundamental than Rav Asi. I think Rav would say that if you didn't call up three kruim, you'd be missing, you know, some chunk of the mitzvah itself, not just some sort of symbolic representation or message. The more wants to know the following. We have to read a minimum of 10 psukim. In other words, Kriyas HaTorah requires 10 psukim minimum. And Vayidaber Ola Min HaMinyan is Hani Asara Kenegin Mi. Now, I'm not sure about the word Elo. Elo sounds like a rate. Once you're justifying the number three for three kruim, we have to justify the number 10 for the minimum of 10 psukim. I think that's what the word Elo means here. Usually the word Elo means, now that you've said X, you know, I have a cash on you. I don't think this question would have been independently a valid, viable question. Why do we call up, why do we read no less than 10 psukim? But I think the Ella means, now that you've already done a lot of research to come up with the symbolism or the significance of the number three, what's the significance of the number 10? But before we get to that, it says, Vayidaber Ola Min HaMinyan. In other words, it says, Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Le'emor. And that's a pasuk that repeats itself over and over again throughout the Torah. And the Gemara has a habamina here that we should not include that in the calculation of Asar Psukim. And he goes out of his way to teach you, no, we're going to calculate. It's going to be part of the Cheshbon of 10. And what was the habamina if this pasuk is any inferior to any other pasuk in the Torah? I mean, it has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Vayidaber Hashem El Adarav. If you'd ask me, I'd say it's the most important pasuk in the whole Torah, because it symbolizes transmits the message that the Torah is coming from Hashem. You know, this is not Moshe's Torah. It's that Moshe is getting the mandate from God. Or maybe you could say that this pasuk doesn't have any teaching to it. And does Rashi say anything here? Let me just give you a minute to find Rashi.
I think he does.
Oh, Rashi says, "Vayedaber Ola Min HaMinyan." Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe Le'emor. Afal Pisha Ein Lilmod Mimenu Klum. No, the psukim should teach us something. This is not a teaching, this is really just, you know, beginning a section, you know. This is a unit of a certain content, a certain theme, and Hashem commanded Moshe to receive this and then transmit it to Klal Yisrael. But the commercial is, it's a pasuk. It's a pasuk. It's one of the 10.
Yeah, well, I was just going to cite before that was the 10, this cites those who are saying that there's one exception to the 10 psukim.
Oh, Amalek, yeah, that's going to be coming up around the bend. We're going to have a whole discussion about Kriyas Amalek here.
Yeah, it's only nine.
Only nine. And again, the same idea we're going to see later on in terms of the number 9, that it's a thought unit. It's a it's so like if a teacher is preparing a syllabus, a plan, you know, lesson plan. So the lesson plan has to have a beginning and an end. So usually it's 10 psukim in order to convey a certain message.
It's a parsha in itself.
But in the case of Amalek, the parsha ends after 9 psukim, but we have the whole thought unit. It's a lesson plan in itself. Amar of Yeshua Levi, his opinion is Kenegad Asara Batlonim Shebeveis HaKnesses.
Well, it's interesting, actually, you know, philosophically speaking, with the 9 psukim, it's missing one. Right. Well, the whole thing with the attack of Amalek was, you know, Hashem's name is also lacking. So you could say that Parsha is lacking as well.
Right. That's not really, is it? So I always wanted to get an opportunity to thank you.
That's definitely not.
Probably Davantia left his talus. Yeah.
Somebody forgot his talus.
Exactly.
Yeah. I don't know how. I guess he knew where the key was. He didn't rely on us. Okay. So again, so what's so what's the Asara Batlonim? This is really interesting. They hired a group of 10 people, and they would be found in the Beit HaKnesset. Whenever we need a minyan, we could always rely on them. They're actually supported by the community. This was the first idea of Kohl. This is the forerunner of Kohl. Is the Asara Batlonim.
This is how we defined the city earlier, right? Isn't this how we define whether it's a city?
Right. Correct. Has to have Asara Batlonim. And these are the Zrizim, you know, they're at the forefront, make sure that they're around so we can always have a minyan. Maybe the Asar Psukim here is sort of a way of recognizing our appreciation for these Asar Batlon. Rav Yosef Omar, Kenegad Aseres HaDibros, Shenemu Lemoshe B'Sinai. Rashi doesn't say anything here, but he adds a word here, Shizochu Behem Tomit, that we should always remember the Aseres HaDibros. And then he quotes the name of the Rimi Lunil. And then he quotes the Sifsei Chachamim, that this is a remez against the Minim. The Minim used to say that the Aseres HaDibros was said by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and only the Aseres HaDibros. The rest of the Torah was not from Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, right? So by reading 10 psukim, what we're trying to transmit is the message that kol ha'asar psukim shekorim b'Torah hein klo Aseres HaDibros, that every time we read 10 psukim, and we're going to do that over and over again until we complete the whole Sefer Torah, that is the Aseres HaDibros, meaning it has the same status, high status as the Aseres HaDibros that was sent directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So don't think that only the Aseres HaDibros came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every 10 psukim that we're going to read in the Torah came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I would mention here also Rav Sajigo, and you know Rav Sajigo is very famous for having derived all 613 from the 10.
Right.
Have you ever seen, I don't know if in any Sephardic communities they do this today, but I think way back when there was Sephardic communities that had what's called Azharot Rav Sajigon. It's wild. I mean, it's beyond human comprehension. I tried many times to understand, and I never was able to succeed. Because he takes mitzvahs that have no connection whatsoever, and he subsumes them under one or the other of the Aseres HaDibros. But I once heard from my Rebbe, Rav Salvation, once said that it says in Shulchan Aruch that when a ger comes to convert, you should teach him the Torah and make sure he accepts the Torah. But and then the Shulchan Aruch says, well, how can we do that?
Right.
Because, you know, we don't have time now to teach him all 613 mitzvahs. Yeah, so the Shulchan Aruch says you give him a sampling, you know, menachalos and menachamuras, you know, give him some of the positive mitzvahs, the other, and if he accepts that. So my Rebbe wanted to suggest that Rav Sajigon would have had another answer, an alternative answer to the Shulchan Aruch's question. Yeah. Teaching the Aseres HaDibros, because if he accepts the Aseres HaDibros, then ifso facto, according to Rav Sajigon, he's accepting all 613. Now, I have here something in parentheses about Dovid HaMelech. You have this from Levi Omer Kenegad Asara Hiluim Sha'omar David V'Sefer Tehillim. So the last 5 chapters of Sefer Tehillim, they all begin with Halukah and end with Halukah. So we have 10 Hilulim at the end of Sefer Tehillim. He has a footnote here. He says, "Uvuzker Bahem Magid Dvorov LiYakov Chukov Mishpatov Yisrael." And this pasuk, which comes in the Asorah Hilulim, is a reference to the Torah itself. Magid Dvorov LiYakov. Dvorov LiYakov is a reference to the Torah itself. Chukov Mishpatov LiYisrael. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, Kineged Asorah Ma'amoros Shebahem Nivra Ha'olam. And there's a very important addition here to Rabbi Yochanan in the name of the Rebbe Lumiel again, who says the following: She Nizkar, we want to remember She Mole Torah Lo Niskaimu Shamayim Va'aretz, which could be understood in many different ways. Either he means that God used the Torah as the blueprint for creation, or it might mean that the ultimate teleological purpose of creation was the Torah. But could even go beyond that, if we, you know, if we would stop reading the Torah Chas Shalom for a minute, then the whole universe would revert back to Nilo, to Tov Vavo. I mean, there are many ways of understanding this, but the connection here between creation and Torah is a very fundamental connection. He also quotes a Mishnah in Avos. The Mishnah says in the fifth paragraph of Avos, Litein schar letzadikim. Why did God need 10 utterances? You know, the Mishnah asks, I mean, one would have been sufficient. But the more utterances there are, the greater the schar for the tzadikim, because they keep the world going, and the world was created by Asorah Ma'amoros. So they get schar for each one of the Ma'amoros, that they maintain the existence of the world. You heard of the yeshiva in Valozhin. Eric, does that mean something to you? And in Rav Chaim Valozhin, the yeshiva insisted that they would learn Torah 24/7. I mean, there were those who took the night shift and those who took the day shift, because if there'd be 1 minute where there's no Torah learning, then the world would revert back to Tohu Vavohu. The whole creation is through the Torah itself. Now, the Gemara is not happy about the number 10 here. So the Gemara says, Hey Ninhu, I counted it up, and it says Vayomer Debracious in Parshas Bracious, it says the word Vayomer 9 times. Hani Tisha Ninhu Hav Havu. And the Gemara answers Bracious Nami Maimarhu. It's very interesting that the word Bracious is a Maimar. And what is the essence of this Maimar? What did God create in the first Maimer? Every single one of the Vayomers is a creation. The answer is He created Shemayim V'aretz. Bracious Shemayim V'aretz. Bracious Balakim is Shemayim V'aretz. The Siv. And here he quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, if I'm not mistaken. Check me out on that, please. B'dvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu.
Yeah. Lamed Gimel.
Lamed Gimel. B'dvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu. Uveruach Piv Kol Tzva'am. And all this is a reference to Bracious. And this is Shamayim, and this is also called Tzva. So I don't see the Aretz mentioned in this pasuk. Maybe I'm missing part of the pasuk, I don't know. But in any event, the creation of Shamayim is indicated in this pasuk. And where's the Dvar Hashem to create Shamayim? We don't find Vayomer Hashem Yehi Shamayim, but the answer is Bracious. That Bracious is like Yehi Shamayim, or Yehi Shamayim V'aretz, perhaps. So we end up with the number 10. Now, we said before that we need 3 kruim and we need 10 psukim. Something doesn't shtim here, because for 3 kruim, if you divide equally, then it's going to be 9. 3 psukim per times 3 kruim is going to be 9. And yet, how do we get to 10? So somebody's going to get lucky here. I don't know if it's the Kohen, the Levi Israel, and he's going to get the number 4. So Rava makes a statement about this. Omar Rava. Rishon Shekarar Ba Meshubach. If the first one gets to add an extra pasuk, this Eric, by the way, again reflects the fact that he was the Kori, probably. Because otherwise, if there's a Balkori and a Karu, then why should he get Tzchar? Why should he get credit for the Balkori? Unless he stood there and he nudged him with his elbow. I don't know. Shady Shekhar Arba, I guess if the first one only read 3, and the second one, the lady, let's call him, takes advantage and he reads 4, he's Mishubach. Or the Shlishi Shekhar Arba Mishubach.
I guess the Balkor is, he's the Shaliach of the each, so I guess that's why the person.
Yeah. Right, but I don't know if he tells him. I don't know exactly. No. But now, so far, before we see Rashi, all these cases, whether it's the first guy who gets the fourth, the second, or the third, were always within the framework of the number 10. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And the question is, who is actually going to be Zocha to the Meshuvach? I don't know, maybe the first guy was, he was a little more humble and he wanted to give the second guy or the third guy, you know. But Rashi has another possibility here. Take a look at Rashi, Divra Maskel Rishon. So the first part of Rashi is just like the way we interpreted the Gemara. Rishon min Ashlosha Shekora Arba Psukim Meshuvach V'chein Sheni V'chein Shlishi. Notice which... Right, lo also Rishon, also Sheni, lo also Sheni, also Shlishi. Right, but then Rashi says, "V'im Yeshlem Revach beParsha v'Karu Kol Echad Harba Psukim Kula Meshubachim." In other words, if there's still leftover Psukim, right, we don't guarantee that the number 10 will necessarily cover the entire parasha. So if you have Psukim that go beyond the number 10, then it could be, says Rashi, that all three of them will be Meshubach. Let's say, for example, you had 12 Psukim in the parasha, correct? So you have an extra 3, and now each one is going to grab onto an extra. So it's 4 times 3 is 12. So, Blinet, I want to talk to you about this tomorrow because we ran out of time, but the Turi Evan in Shagasari gets very upset about this. How does Rashi know that you can go beyond the number 10 and still be Meshuvah? You know, that's, he's going to have a whole discussion.
Can you just say before, though, how does the first one off the Blinet know that he's got the 4?
No, in other words, if he's the Korei, then he's going to add the 4. But if he's not the Korei, why does he get credit for the fact that the Baal Korei decided to add a 4? You know, that's what I was asking. Unless he nudges him with his elbow. Hey, read another
puzzle. I guess I didn't read that. I guess I understood it as that's the way it's allocated, that the person who goes up gets that, as opposed to his...